thank you. The first service was great. We had a good time, and you know, like I feel like I just gave everything, and I just trust that God will equip me to share what I need to share again. I was just saying that this word didn't come as easily to me. Like sometimes you just feel like there's a flow, and for this one there was a bit of a struggle, and I feel that maybe, you know, there was a bit of a resistance, so to speak. But I know God wants to do something with this word. He wants to re-engage us, recommission us, reignite us, and God's going to do that. I just want to share another word before I get into what I'm preaching today. I had a word at the prayer meeting, and I don't know if you've been, we all know what it's like when you're in that very, very fine drizzle, where it's just a soft drizzle, and what happens is if you're in your car and you need to get into your house, and it's pouring with rain, you get out, as soon as you get out, you're wet. But if it's that very fine drizzle, then, you know, if you get out your car and run into your house, you're not going to be wet. And I felt that the Holy Spirit was like that very fine drizzle. And what happens is we're rushing through life, and we're wondering why we're not feeling that presence. And I felt God saying that we need to slow down, because as we slow down, we start to see, hold on, that this fine drizzle's landing on me. But because we're so busy and so rushed and always frantic, we wonder why the presence of God seems, you know, it doesn't seem to be there. And I think that we need to slow down. So even in my, and by the way, I'll speak quickly, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a lifestyle, we need to slow down and allow God to speak again. You know, walk, smell the roses. So this morning I'm preaching, I haven't actually seen a sermon, it's called Wind and Wine. And the reason I'm preaching this is because I believe that as a church and as individuals, we're going to see a new season ahead of us. There's been a sense of that. It's been prophesied. And there is a new season coming. And one of the things about moving into a new season is we can't look over our shoulders and run forward. So I was going to do a practical demonstration and get two people up here. And then one person to look forward and one person to look over their shoulders and then ask them to run a certain route. And then I was like, but if I do that, somebody will probably get injured, right? And Paul is like, do it, you know, so I'm not going to, then they'll be videoed, you know, and that's where I broke my leg at the church. So we're not going to do that. But if you want to run a race and you know, you're looking forward, you're going to run where you're going. But if you're looking over your shoulder and you try to run forward, what's going to happen? You can injure yourself. Not only that, you can also injure the people that are running with you. Not only that, but think about this. You can only run based on memory. You can only run based on memory. So in other words, if you have never been to that spot before and I tell you to run a certain route, the only way you'll run it is if you look forward. Otherwise, what you have to do is you'll go very slowly or come to a complete standstill. And how many people feel like in their personal lives and their spiritual lives, they feel like they've just come to a complete standstill? We're trying to run into our future, but with our eyes fixed on the past, the way it was, the way we liked it, what we can remember. Very exciting because of my preach subject. But yeah, we don't have to. I actually brought that because I think God was speaking to me this morning. I woke up and I heard this dove. You know the way that they do their thing outside our window. There we go. Someone does a better dove impression than me. And then I went into my office to go over this morning's sermon, and I saw that picture there, and it's been like, you know when a picture becomes background? And all of a sudden, I felt God just speaking to me. Like, I'm always there. But when you slow down and pay attention, you see me. But anyway, how many people are trying to run into their future while staring at the past? And we come to a grinding halt. So I'm going to preach into this concept this morning and trust that God's going to take us into a new season. So Luke 5, verse 36. I'm not sure if we have, good, we've got the NLT, thank you guys. It says this, then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. I'm not sure if any of you in this room have ever had a new car. I have not had the privilege of having a brand new car. But imagine buying a brand new car and then you take it home and you used to drive this old skedonky car. Right? And then what you do is you take your brand new car, you take an angle grinder and a blowtorch, and you start chopping up your brand new car so you can patch the rust on your old car. That's what this is talking about. It's taking something and trying to patch up what was instead of embracing what is new. Verse 37 says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new one. The old is just fine, they say. When Jesus comes into our lives, and I want us to have a revelation of this. When Jesus comes into our lives, he doesn't come to patch up what was. He comes to make us absolutely brand new. So he doesn't take an old thing and try and, you know, patch up our lives. He radically changes us. We become brand new. So often we live like old patched up people instead of brand new people. And we're constantly trying to patch up and fix up instead of embracing the finished work that Jesus has achieved for us. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As believers in Jesus, our identity and our destiny is made brand new. And it's very quiet. The first service was a little bit more like engagey. So I don't mind if you, whistle or make a noise or get involved. Throw in an amen. Oh, thank you. Now let's do that like another 30 times throughout the preach. So when we don't have a revelation of the finished work that Jesus achieved for us, it means that we live chained to the failures of our past, unable to embrace the potential of our future. So if we don't recognize who we are and what God has done, we constantly live feeling like failures trying to patch up our works instead of recognizing the finished work and walking in that, you know? So it's time for us as a church to look forward. You are not your sin. You are not your past. You are not your mistakes. You are not your faults. You are not your failures. You are perfect, spotless, pure, and new. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And for us, amen. Amen. If we want to embrace the future that we have, we cannot live like we used to live. Like longing for the way it was. Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. What does that mean? Does that mean that we all have to live absolutely perfectly pure and never ever do anything wrong, otherwise Jesus can't return? No. Then Jesus would never return. It means that because Jesus dealt with sin on the cross, he makes us pure, perfect, spotless, and new, and therefore can return for his bride. We just trust God that we'll reach everyone so that that bride can be complete, right? But we are that new creation. And you might be thinking, oh, but you don't know, I'm struggling with sin at the moment. I've got like massive sin issues that I'm trying to deal with. So I want to share some theology that will hopefully help us understand what I'm talking about so that we can move into the new season God has for us, because it's a new season for the church. And I've got it on the screen here. We cannot see new results with old mindsets. We cannot see new results with old mindsets. So in Scripture, there's three theological words that we need to understand. And I don't just mean like you've heard it before and you're like, oh, yes, 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 I've heard about this. I'm talking about it becoming a revelation so that it's something that you grasp, you understand. So Scripture speaks about salvation as a process, right? You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And we need to understand what that means. So if we don't understand that, if we don't have that revelation, we measure our salvation based on our sin instead of on Christ's sacrifice. Trying hard to achieve something that Jesus has already achieved, right? And we put the thing backwards. So, justification. Important that we get this. Justification is a term used to describe how Jesus made us absolutely right with him. Because Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross, that includes our absolutely worst decisions. You might look at your life right now and go, I have made some terrible decisions. I'm loving it. I'm loving that win. you might be looking at your life and think, I've made some terrible decisions, horrible life decisions. Through our recognition of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. In other words, an easy way to remember that, justified, never sinned. Justified, never sinned. You know, that happened when you were saved. Then, are you with me? Justified. Sanctified is a term used to describe the process of being made holy. It's like you're an orphan, and then you get adopted by a king. And right now, when you get adopted by the king, you are part of that family. Your identity is royal. And now what you do is you need to learn how to live out that identity. In other words, I'm already a king's child. Now I just need to learn how to live like one. As believers, you are king's kids, right? And now you don't need to achieve a royal status. You need to recognize who you are so that you can live in the royal calling that God has placed on your lives, right? That's being saved. My wife, oh, she's the best. It's like those movies. You know those movies where they go and they become like, they get invited into the, they find out that they're royalty in some country, whatever, and then they have to learn how to use the knives and forks and how to bow and how to behave. And it's not so that they can become royalty. It's because they are royalty. And we need to recognize who we are, our identity secure. Otherwise, we constantly try and fix the failures of our past, feeling regret and shame, carrying that into our future, and wondering why we're stuck there. We're going to move forward. And glorification is essentially the complete process. So, and I heard this, and I was like, ooh, mind blown. Shared it with the first service, and they were like, okay. So I'm hoping that you will, you know, this will speak to you. In summary, in justification, when you were justified, you were saved from the penalty of sin. Done. You were saved when you recognized Jesus, accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You were saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, you are being saved from the power of sin. In other words, you grow in your authority, you recognize who you are and where you stand, and that you're the bloodline of a royal king, and God's done something with you, and then the power of sin is broken more and more in our lives. It's a process, right? And then glorification, we will be saved. We will be saved from the presence of sin. So justification, you were saved. And what happened when you were justified? Jesus Christ entered your life. Jesus, you recognize the finished work of the cross. You are justified. Jesus. Sanctification, the power of sin is broken over our lives as we engage with God. That is the Holy Spirit. And then one day as we are glorified, we stand in the presence of the Father. So we got God in our past, our present, and our future. So, which I thought was absolutely amazing. Therefore, the penalty, power, and presence of God, or penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin will be dealt with because of Jesus Christ and God. So, back to the scripture. I don't know, I feel like you're still with me. Verse 36 says this. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. I'm going to reread it. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch the old garment. For the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. God didn't come to patch you up. He came to make you brand new. You're a new creation, new identity, new future, and a new season that I believe in God we are going to walk into. And then it says this in verse 37, but no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine, who wants that, and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. So back in the day, they didn't just have a bottle or a plastic bottle or a glass bottle. They would have an animal skin. They would keep the wine in the animal skin. So I was thinking, somebody would say, this wine is delicious. Where do you keep it? In my goat skin for that extra tangy texture. And you're like, that's delicious. Thank you. I love it. Right? So they would keep the wine in the wine skin. And as the wine would ferment, and the gases would expand, it would stretch the skin. And over time, that skin would become stretched and worn and brittle. And if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it bursts the skin and ruins the wine, right? And then it goes on to say this, Luke 5 verse 39. And this is profound. I really believe that we as a church need to understand this. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. In other words, we like it the way it is. Or we liked it the way it was. And then we wonder why we become brittle in our ways, stuck in our ways, fall into a rut, and can't embrace what God wants to do because we're living like how it used to be. But God wants to do a new thing. That's what we believe he's saying to us. And like I said in the beginning, we can't embrace the new when we are stuck in the old. Old habits die hard. And I'm not just talking about church or the way that we do church. I'm talking about you as an individual. Have you fallen into habits that keep you, I'm not talking about self-control, self-discipline. I'm talking about habits of life where it's not infused with the power of God. It's just going through the motions. It's like you're running with your head looking over your shoulder and you wonder why you're going so slowly or standing still. It's time to look forward. And I believe this is what God is saying. And we don't want to get stuck in that rut, measuring things about how they used to be. And I remember how it used to be. Or measuring our life based on our sin or our inability. We've all messed up. We know that. But thanks to Jesus Christ, he comes and he gives us a new identity. I believe that there is a restoring, there is a re-establishing, there is a recommissioning of God's people. So some of you right now, you might feel like you've had your season, your time has come and gone. Let me tell you, God is preparing you. He's put steel in your bones. He's going to do something so that you can go into the new season. You cannot live thinking that your time is up. So, what does wine symbolize in Scripture? Oh, for those that came to the first service, 100%. Very good. The Holy Spirit. I believe for us to embrace the future that God has for us, the faithful future, we need to be walking and functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about let's get weird. I'm talking about in relationship to the presence of a living God and filled with the Spirit so that we can live effective lives. So God takes our lives and He makes us brand new. And then He pours out His Spirit into our lives so that we become vessels of new wine. We don't want to become brittle and stuck in an old covenant mindset when God wants to do a new covenant work. And it's only through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to see our lives transformed and to be used effectively to see other people's lives transformed. Otherwise, we just go through life again trying to patch up what was. God is not coming to do that. He wants to empower you to be absolutely effective, a witness, bold and courageous. And I want to say this. We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not just, it's not a mist or just a random power. It's not a charismatic expression. It's the presence and the person of God, right? So I have no idea where I am right now. We need to, this morning's first service is flowing. Now I'm like, so point is this, we need to be spirit-filled. And we need the power of God. If we don't have the power of God, we're not going to go forward. And I was just talking, in the first service, I was talking about, we had some guests at the back there. And then we had those banners blocking the desks and all that so we can make it look quite nice. And then I was like talking, hey, we need the wind of God, we need the power of God. And then the thing fell on our guests. I was like, ooh, you know, like, but I was like, yeah, there's wind in the building, right? And then I remembered a testimony that I shared. I was at a school. And I was part of a ministry called New Wine Ministries, and we used to go, part of the Anglican church, we would go to different Anglican communities, and we would trust God that they would be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we went to Hilton College for the sophisticated. We were there, in case any Hilton people are watching, Hilton School for Boys, and we were at the school, and what happened was the guy's preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the students are sitting there, and they're like, because they have to be, you know, like they get dragged there, or they whatever, that school. And then the guy says, guys, we want to trust God that the Spirit of God will move, that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the power of God will be revealed. And then he said, And he went like this, and he clapped his hands, and he said, come Holy Spirit. As he hit his hands together, lightning hit the building, boom, and all of us were like this, and it's like people running to the front, wanting to get filled with the power of God, right? And are we trusting God that we will have a Spirit-filled encounter? Might not be lightning hitting the building, it might be a gentle breeze or a soft mist, but we're intentional about being open to the power of God. And when we are, we'll see how God starts to transform our lives and use our lives to transform others. So, the old man says this, I can do it. Tim, I hear you, I'm going to try harder. It's religion, right? The new man says, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be in that relationship. And I want us to remember, like I said, the Holy Spirit, it's not just this mist. It's the person of God. And trying to live the Christian life without embracing the fullness and the freedom and the future that God has for us is like trying to, and this is an analogy I heard, it's trying to, you know, turn a windmill with our own effort. And what happens is we climb up the windmill and we realize that the windmill needs to be turning, so we hang on the blade and then we pull it down and we try our very best and nothing changes and we see no power and we're exhausted and we burnt out and we're tired and all the rest of it. And what we do is what the windmill needs to turn is wind, right? And the old one says this, you need willpower. The new one says you need wind power. And then that's what I was saying earlier, and I was preaching that, and the wind started blowing, and things were falling over, and I was like, Lord, do what you want to do, but give us, like, open our eyes to the fact that you're present. No one saw the wind coming, they just see the effects, right? So in Acts 2, verse 2 and 3, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The thing about wind is it's invisible, like I said. but it can be felt and it carries incredible power. When I lived, we lived up in Forest Hills, and this tornado came through Kloof area and through Waterfall. And we don't have like tornadoes really, but this was a legit tornado. And a friend of mine said, "Hey, won't you go and check on my house, please? Because I heard that it went through our area." And it was like a powerful finger just dragged through the community, because I went to his house and a tree had been pulled out and fallen onto his house, and his roof tiles had been taken and thrown over the neighborhood. I mean, it was like real incredible power. And then I went, there was a place called Stokers up in Kloof. There's like this, there was a big circle there, turning circle in Kloof. And there was this big tree with this large trunk that was in that circle. And when I remember driving past the tree, and the root system was as deep as the tree itself. And the whole thing had just been plucked out like a little weed and was lying on the circle. The wind pulled the whole thing out. And this is what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says that he holds the winds in the hollow of his hands. I mean, you've seen the power of the wind, and our almighty God, who says he wants to infuse and fill us with his power, says, "I hold the wind in the hollow of my hand." So the wind is a helpful reference to help us understand the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, it's an insignificant power compared to the power of God. Acts 1 verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power beyond the wind when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I believe that as we are Spirit-filled and empowered by God, we're not just going to be like, "Oh, look, there's goosebumps. Oh, that's nice for me." It's going to infuse us with a power that's going to make us spill over with passion, and we cannot help but tell the whole world about Jesus. I think there's going to be a real wave of evangelism. We talk about a wave of COVID, another wave. We're going to see a new wave coming. And it's going to be a wave of power, and it's going to be a wave of authority, and it's going to be a wave of evangelism. That's what we trust in God for, right? Come on now. So I believe that if all I do today is stir our hearts to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit," we are already starting to take steps in the right direction into the future that God wants for us. I remember when I first got saved. And it's fine to remember, but we don't focus on what used to be. And I remember when I first got saved, though, I would go up for prayer at any opportunity I got. If they had, "Hey guys, come up for prayer," I was there. I had nothing to pray for, I was there. They had a course, I was there. Church meeting, I was there. I was just, and I always used to pray. And I know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent everywhere, but the Holy Spirit does manifest himself differently in different stages and different places. We know that. And I used to always pray, "Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit." And I remember going up the one day, and I had the keys, and I locked up the church, the Anglican church back then, and it was the 6 o'clock service, so the guy at worship, it was probably like just before 7 o'clock I went up, and I went up for prayer. And then while the person was praying for me, I was out. I was standing there getting prayer. Next thing, I remember waking up. I got off the floor at 11 o'clock that night. I lay there from 7 till 11. Amen. Right? And the thing is this, you can get some people, they fall down, they go through the manifest, they feel the goosebump, but there's no change. What God did in my life during that season and to this day still continues to produce fruit. I'm not talking about goosebumps. I'm not talking about like, "Hey, let's," I'm talking about the power of God and a hunger for the power of God. And some people, a lot of people, like Paula shared earlier, some people don't feel that. They don't have that physical manifestation. But God opens their eyes to things. And all of a sudden, you don't feel like you hanging your full body weight off the windmill blades and trying to rotate it and make Christianity work. The wind of the Spirit starts to move that thing, and the power of God starts to happen. Clyde, God bless you for being here, because the wind of God wants to blow in your life again in a powerful way. I believe that we're going in the right direction if we all just start longing for the presence of God. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could walk in the finished work of God, recognizing who we are and what potential we've got. There are many people that need Jesus. And if we go in our own efforts, we're going to struggle and possibly and probably fail. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to use us, then the wind of God blows through our lives and changes others.